Appreciate you leading some worship, and good morning to everybody.
Good morning.
I forgot I wasn't here earlier, so it's great to be in God's house today. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking this morning at the Lord's Prayer. So if you have a Bible, either in printed form or on your iPhone, then open it to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Now I'm going to ask you, while you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to do something with me. I'm going to ask you to stand. Yeah, stand up. I want us to say the Lord's Prayer, and I want us to do it this way, in whatever language you learned it in, and whatever version of Scripture you learned it in. I learned in the King James, and I want to say it in the King James, and so, but whatever, Spanish, German, whatever it is, Filipino, Chinese, Machnix, okay? Let's all say it together. Say it as a prayer. Let's bow our heads and say it as a prayer from our hearts. Saying together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. The Lord's Prayer is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. It is not just familiar, it's also one of the favorite passages of Scripture. It's very interesting. We see it twice in Scripture. When I was learning it, I realized we had two versions. We had the Matthew version and the Luke version. One of them used the word debts, and the other used the word trespasses. Debts is a funny word in English. It has a B, but the B is not pronounced. It's not debts, it's debts, like D-E-T. But it was easier to say than trespasses for a child. So I like the debts version. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That was simple to say. One of them is in the Sermon on the Mount. The other, his disciples came to him and asked him, teach us to pray. But actually, it really wasn't that way. If you read, it's in Luke 11. It doesn't say all of his disciples came to him. It says one disciple came to him. One of the apostles came to him. Not 12, but one. And if you want to do the averages of how this works out, I would have to say that one in 12 Christians seem to have an interest in prayer, just as one in 12 apostles. That actually the desire to pray is unfortunately very rare among Christians today. I think all Christians know they should pray. I think all Christians do pray in some way. But to really desire to know how to pray biblically and how to spend time in prayer, I found that one in 12 Christians, that's about the average I think we're going to find. But it's something that's so important. And what my prayer is today is if you're one of those 12, that this message will help you pray better. If you're not, that this message will touch your heart and for you to realize that, yes, Christians need to pray. And I pray that you be liberated and to the point that you really enjoy prayer. Unfortunately, in some places, the Lord's Prayer is viewed as punishment. I don't know how many of you were raised in a Catholic faith, but I've known many that when they confess their sin to the priest as penance, he gave them so many Lord's Prayers to say. You say so many Our Fathers. And that's a terrible mistreatment of the Lord's Prayer. It's not punishment to say it. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It should be exciting. Wow, I get to talk to God as my Father. This is wonderful news. Several years ago, also by the way, we don't repeat it. Several years ago I was, and by the way, I know it's a little bit warm in here. The good news is when it gets really, really cold, our heaters are working very well. Unfortunately, it's not so cold today. But the heaters are doing great, I assure you. But some churches repeat it as at the end of prayer. When they come to the end, they all say it together. There's nothing wrong with that. I've done that also. I've led this church, not so often here, but other churches I've been at, I have led as we come to the close of the prayer to all say the Lord's Prayer together. But yet I believe there is an inherent danger in that. In the passage just before Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, He warns us against vain repetitions. And anything that we repeat again and again can become an empty gesture. Several years ago, I was counseling someone who had been had trouble with his marriage. He had done something very bad, and his wife was threatening to leave him, and he came to me. They had been attending our church, and I was not sure of his faith, but I recognized their face at least. But she was threatening to leave him, and we talked for a long time, and he was repentant. He was sorry he did what he did, and I felt like after about an hour conversation, I felt like it was at the point that I could talk to him more about his spiritual life. So I asked him if he'd ever trusted in Christ, and he said no, he really hadn't, but he would like to. And so I led him into what we call the sinner's prayer. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. He prayed to trust Christ as his Savior. And after we got through, I asked him, I said, did you mean that prayer? I asked him to repeat after me, which he did. I said, did you mean that prayer? He said, yes, I meant that prayer. I already did. And but then he said this. He said, but I'm afraid that's a prayer God will not answer. And I thought, what do you mean? And I realized what he meant was this. He saw prayer as something you said in order to get God to do something you wanted to do. So in other words, the prayer was not really meaningful in and of itself. It was meaningful only because it was sort of a bribe you prayed. And he thought he prayed that prayer so his wife would not divorce him. And that was the answer he was looking for. Not salvation, but rather this. And unfortunately, that's the way some people view the Lord's Prayer also. This is something I pray so God will do what I want Him to do in some other setting. But Christ is not giving us a prayer like that. Christ is giving us an outline for prayer and how important it is to understand how to pray and to know how to pray. Now, look at the text again. We just said it in whatever language you learned it in. This is the ESV. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Very beautiful, very simple. But it's a basic outline. It's structurally perfect. Now, many have acknowledged this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made these comments on it. He said, Jesus gave the disciples the Lord's Prayer. Every prayer is contained in it. Whatever is included in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer is prayed aright, prayed correctly. Whatever is not included is no prayer. All of the prayers of the Holy Scripture are summarized in the Lord's Prayer and are contained in its immeasurable breadth. Thus, the Lord's Prayer becomes the touchstone, Prüfstein auf Deutsch, okay, touchstone for whether we pray in the name of Jesus Christ or in our own name. Now, what that word touchstone means, it's an old habit that years and years ago, in order to prove whether the gold you were wearing was true gold or the silver was pure, people would use a touchstone. It's a piece of slate, a certain type of slate, and you would rub the gold or the silver on that slate, and depending on the color it made, they would be able to determine if that was real gold or how pure it was. And so touchstone is the idea of a standard, of what's the standard. So he's saying the Lord's Prayer is a standard for all prayer. And I believe he is correct. Martin Luther, writing on the Book of Psalms, sometimes it's called the Psalter, he said this, that the Book of Psalms penetrates the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer penetrates it, so that it is possible to understand one on the basis of the other and to bring them into a joyful harmony. The Book of Psalms are a collection of prayers. In fact, one of his books, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, asked, what's a book like the Book of Psalms doing in the Bible? Because it's men speaking to God, where the rest of the Bible is God speaking to us. But it is God's instruction to us on how to pray. This is all the Psalms. If you want to compile them all and come down to their basic truth, that's the Lord's Prayer. That's what we see. So what are we looking at this morning? We're looking at three things. What did Jesus teach us about prayer? First of all, who do we pray to? Secondly, how can earth touch heaven in prayer? And thirdly, how can heaven touch earth in prayer? First is this, who do we pray to? He uses this simple address to God, our Father in heaven. Like all these lines of the Lord's Prayer, they are incredibly profound, yet also incredibly simple. It's a simple concept, our Father, our Father. Sometimes we think of God as our grandfather in heaven, but it doesn't say grandfather. It says our Father. And there it speaks of something intimate, of a close relationship with Him. We don't come to Him like one person on earth trying to compliment Him as though He's a stranger to us. Rather, we come to Him with a relationship. We can call Him Father. In Romans 8:15, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." If that's your religion, that's your Christianity, it's a spirit of slavery and fear and guilt. If that's what you see Christianity is bringing, you misunderstood it. That's not what the gospel brings. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba was the way they would say a child would speak to his father. Now, we have this word in English, daddy. Daddy is different. And I have heard it, but it's been very rare. I've ever heard anyone get up to pray and say, Daddy in heaven. I've heard it, but it's been very rare. And honestly, it doesn't sound right because daddy is something small children say. When you're 10 years old, you can say daddy. But when you're 30 years old, you don't usually say daddy. I mean, maybe some do, but it's not common. Some have said that this is more like the French, this word Abba is more like the French papa, that a French child can call his father papa all through his life, and it means no respect. When they're young, when they're old, it's intimacy, but it's with respect also. And that's what Abba depicts. It means we have this wonderful relationship, and He is our Father. And we can address Him in intimate, close terms all the way through our life. Now, by the way, that means that this is an intimacy that dismantles formality. That now we're no longer trying to get the right words. We just talk to Him like our Father in heaven. Let me ask you, has God ever become Father like that to you? Has God ever become Father like that to you? When I was in seminary, I was working at a church. It was a large church. I was the youth minister. We had about 200 teenagers every Sunday. It was a good experience. Learning. They were learning. I was learning more than they were, of course. But it was a great experience. But there was a problem at that church. The pastor was not in a good relationship with the leadership, the other leadership of the church, and they were trying to push him out. A lot of tension in the church. As a youth minister, as a staff member, you have to be loyal to the pastor, but it puts you in an awkward situation. I was really very unhappy there. I was happy about the results we were seeing and the lives that were being changed. That was good. But there's a lot of tension. It was just a difficult place to start, you know, especially starting a first position in ministry. The next year, though, I was in seminary again, and I was still on church staff. It was a part-time position, believe it or not, with as large of a youth ministry as it was. But I got alone in the dormitory, my room, and I was glad to get out of the church environment just for a little bit and get back into the seminary. And I had a time of prayer, and I really can't explain all that happened. But in that time of prayer, God revealed Himself to me as Father, as a loving Father. It was deep, it was moving, it was life-changing, that I understood that God cared for me in an intimate way. God didn't care for me in a theoretical way, but an intimate, close way. And this is what it means to call Him our Father. Now, by the way, we have to deal with this word in the Lord's Prayer in all categories. That is that word, our. It changes everything, doesn't it? Our Father. Well, He's my Father, but not just my Father. I share this Father. I share this, Father, with every believer. Now I can't just come and with my selfish desires, now I have to consider my brother and my sister. In fact, this is such an important thing that Christ taught just before this sixth chapter. We looked at the fifth chapter a few weeks ago, where he said, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, go be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. And so none of us can pray properly, even though he's our Abba Father. None of us can pray properly when we're not in good relationships with our brothers and our sisters. This is so important through all of our Christian life, but especially with prayer. Our Father in heaven. Now, the second thing is this, so how do we come to God? How can earth touch God? Well, we begin with a series of petitions, but it's really about God and his kingdom. Starts out by saying, hallowed be your name. We come reverently. We come reverently to God. We live in a time and a day where the name of God is not considered respectful or important in society. People take the name of God and throw it around as though it is nothing. We use the word names for terms of address. We say, I have a term of address, a way I can address this person. And a name is a way to address someone. If you don't know their name, what do you call them? You've been in that situation where you can't remember a name. It's awkward, isn't it? But when we lose respect for the name of God, now we have a problem. We have a difficulty even envisioning him. And what the world is doing is trying to take that away from us. Lana and I have many close friends we developed over the years that we've lost contact with just because we met them someplace else, another continent perhaps, and we don't know their address. We don't even know their email address, so we can't speak to them. But that's what it means to disrespect the name of God. It takes that person, that name, that ability to know who to talk to away from the human race. So we should always respect and revere the name of God. Your kingdom come. Now we come worshipfully. It's not about me, it's about God. Your kingdom come. We want his will to be done. His will to be done. It's a matter of surrendering our agenda for his agenda. If we're going to pray properly, we have to come not with what I want, but to acknowledge that God's will is much more profound than my will. His knowledge is much greater than mine. And let me search his will. Your will be done. Your will be done. It was Bob Pierce that had this profound statement. He said, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. And that's what all of our hearts should be. Let my heart be consumed with the things that God wants and be broken by the things that breaks God's heart. And that's this idea, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It says in 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So we need to come to God and desire his will. At all times, desire his will. The spirit of surrender. This is the spirit of prayer. So let me ask you, when you come to God, what is your concern? What is your concern? Is it his glory? Is it his will? Is it his kingdom? Or is it yours? Is it your agenda? Well, our need may bring us to God, but we're going to be frustrated in praying properly until we start with him. Say, your will be done, God. I believe your will is always best. Now, the next part, though, we speak about the petitions. What do we ask of God? Christ gives us specifically three things here. First one is our daily bread. He's praying for our physical needs and then our spiritual needs. Spiritual needs. And he mentions two basic categories. Our need for inner forgiveness. And then the second is for outer direction in life. Those are our basic spiritual needs. I want to sum them all up. We could put a third one in there, deliverance. I'm not going to speak about that. Take too long. But still, we see the basic spiritual needs. It's interesting that two-thirds of the prayer requests are for spiritual needs, not physical needs. Spiritual needs, forgiveness and direction. Two-thirds, only one-third about physical needs. But when we go to God to pray, what is our the mixture of our prayers? Most often it's about material, personal, physical needs, isn't it? God, give me more money. God, give me a job. God, give me a better job. God, help me in this problem or that problem. But Christ taught us that the more important areas are spiritual, forgiveness, and direction in life. That doesn't mean we don't need the other, but he put the emphasis on the spiritual needs. And the biggest emphasis on the inner need of receiving and sharing forgiveness. That's Christ's greatest emphasis throughout this passage. That's the greatest need. So prayer is to minister somehow to our hearts to help us forgive and receive the forgiveness of God. Help share this forgiveness with others. Now, if we break this down, let's look at it very quickly. Daily bread. Actually, the original language says bread for tomorrow. It means just enough. Just enough. But there's some real good news in this. There's some great news in this. God's will is that the physical needs of His children are met. Do not underestimate this. Do not throw it aside and say, oh, that's for the unspiritual people. No. God wants to bless His children. God wants to give us food and comfort and a house and a roof over our head. He wants to give us jobs. He wants us to have a good life on this earth. He does want those things, material realm. Christ taught us to pray. In fact, that's all that He said. He also said this, Therefore I tell you that do not be anxious about your life. Why? Because God's already on the topic. God's already covering it. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? God's already looking out for us. And we have a Heavenly Father who cares about our physical, material welfare. Now, it says in Psalms 37, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. He, that is the righteous man, is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. We say all kinds of things. We say we cannot outgive God, and we cannot. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let me share with you something I learned. And I know this next slide, you're going to, logically, you cannot disagree with it. But I pray that it would not just be something you logically agree with. I pray that you would choose volitionally to accept this and live by this. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you are struggling financially. First of all, I think that those who are struggling the most would probably not put it up. They've got some pride. They don't want to admit it. But honestly, I believe probably most of us are struggling somehow financially in some way or another. And the struggle is here. Here is something I have learned, and I believe it is true, and I believe it will bless you to consider this. God is better at managing your money than you are. God is better at managing everything about our lives than we are. But God is better at managing your money than you are. And you can imagine that you're better than God. You can try to do it. Most of us have at one time or another. But you're not as good at it as God is. You're just not. And let God manage your money, and you'll be amazed at how He will bless you. You'll be amazed at the peace, at the opportunities that come. You'll be amazed at how God takes worries off your mind. And you don't have to worry about those things. It's really not our responsibility. Let God manage your money and you enjoy it. We have a money manager. His name is God. We can put it all in His hands and not worry about it. Now, what about forgiveness? Forgive us our debts. Now, it's interesting. We talked about this earlier. Debts, trespasses. What's the difference between these ideas? Well, these are all ideas, actually, that describe sin. Debts means obligations, something I should do. And that depicts the sins of omission, things that I should do, I didn't do. But then you also have this word trespasses. Trespass means an unlawful intrusion, to go where you're not allowed to go. And that's a sin of commission, something I've done. So debts are something I should have done that I did not do, and trespasses are things that I did do that I should not have done. Then we have this word sins. And sin means missing the mark. It means to be out of plumb. Most Americans don't know what that word out of plumb means, but it's in German, it's nicht im Lot. That's how you say it. But to plumb, from time immemorial, people have learned how to make a proper wall by using a simple plumb line. That is, you take a string with a weight on the end, and you put it up next to that wall, and you can tell if the wall is straight or not. That's the simple method. It's been working. It's still what people use today. You don't have to get some high technical tools. Just get a string with a rock at the end. You can see if that is plumb, in plumb or not. Now, what sin is this? This is God's standard. And here I'm like this. I'm not where God wants me to be. And that's the idea of sin. But all of these things, we confess to God, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses. All these things. Now, it's interesting that he uses this word forgive us, and the verb is a different form of verb. It's a tense that means once for all. It's a description of punctiliar verb, verb that has a specific idea. It's like takes everything and puts it in one thing. Forgive us our sins. It's past, present, and future. When we trust in Christ, Christ forgives us our sins, past, present, and future. As we forgive those who trespass against us or in debt to us or don't do what they should do towards us. As we forgive, and that verb describes a continual action. Obviously, I don't know what's going to happen to my life tomorrow. I don't know who I'm going to have to forgive tomorrow, what anyone will do to me. Neither do you. And my salvation cannot rest upon me being able to forgive someone in the future. My salvation rests upon Christ and me trusting in Him. I'm forgiving my sins fully when I trust in Him. I receive that forgiveness fully. But now I must share it. But in my day-to-day walk, I will not enjoy my relationship with God unless I forgive others. Unless I learn how simply to turn it over and put those things in His hands. Now these are needs we all have. So let me ask you, how are you at forgiving? I'm lousy at it, by the way. I'm terrible at it. And all the forgiveness I've ever been able to offer other people is because of the grace of God in my life and because of God's love to me. I have forgiven people, but it's not easy for me. It's probably not easy for you either. Not easy for most of us. But by the grace of God, we can do this. And you'll be amazed. Again, that's a burden you don't need to carry. You do not need to carry unforgiveness. I've said this before, but it's still a fact that to not forgive someone is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. You'll die. It will kill you, but it won't bother them at all. In fact, maybe the person that you need to forgive the most doesn't even care they hurt you. And you're wasting all your emotion. They hurt you, but they don't even care. They're going on living their life. They've moved on. So give it to God. Let Him give you the grace to forgive and set you free from that. Be amazed at how much better life will be. Now, the final thing is guidance and direction. Lead us. How do we know the will of God? That's a great question. Four ways. First of all, His Word tells us. Secondly, His Spirit through prayer. It doesn't contradict the Word, but He leads us, tells us what to do and when to do it. His people, wise and spiritual Christians, can help us. Circumstances also can help us. Circumstances are difficult because sometimes they depend on interpretation. But often God speaks very clearly in circumstances. For example, if this room suddenly caught on fire, let me tell you, it's God's will for you to get out. You don't need to pray. Oh Lord, let us read your Bible and pray. What should we do if the house is on fire? No, the circumstance is telling you, get out of the house. Okay. If a child walks in front of your car, you don't need to pray, "Lord, what should I do?" You stop the car. Don't hit the child. Many times circumstances speak very clearly what we're to do. Other situations, we need the wisdom and the will of God to know through His Word, through His Spirit, by wise and spiritual and biblical Christians. But not in temptation. Do not overestimate your strength to resist temptation. Do not underestimate the power of the devil to tempt you. Well, that basically is the prayer. It's very interesting. If you're looking at a modern translation, you're going to see that that next line, that's the doxology, is not included. It does not appear to have been a part of the original prayer that Christ gave. The older manuscripts do not include it. It apparently was added later because the prayer lacked an ending, apparently. But not all scholars agree with that. But anyway, the doxology is a wonderful doxology. There's nothing unbiblical or wrong with it. And it's a wonderful way to end a prayer, actually. So whether it came from the words of Jesus or God put it in there another way, it's worth looking at. How do we end a prayer? What are we to say after we pray? Yours is the kingdom. It's a reminder that everything that really matters in this universe belongs to God. Everything we have is temporary. It will either fall apart or we will fall apart before it, but we're both going to separate from one another. It's temporary. And then the power. Yours is the power. Not to pray means we think we have some power, but to pray means we know that God has all power. You have the power, Lord. Zechariah, he said, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." For I need to depend upon you. And the final end, the glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All that we call glory on this earth is temporary. It's fleeting. It's disappearing. It's fading even as we have it, even as we see it. I'll never forget a Grammy Award ceremony I was listening to one time. The Grammy Awards, of course, for them, most popular records. It used to be records, now it's CDs, but music. And in the midst of all the excitement about the new artists, they decided to honor the old artists. It was a bad choice. They started to do this. And you heard in the back of the auditorium, the young artists who didn't care anything about these old guys. It didn't matter that they were once famous. It did not matter that they were at one time what these young artists are today. They didn't care about them. And as the young artists treated the old artists in the arrogance of their glory, so when they get old, they'll be forgotten too. That's life. That's life. We're passing through. You laugh at the old guys. One day, if God grant you the right, young people will be laughing at you too. All glory is fleeting. The only glory that lasts is the glory of Christ. And that's where our heart should take us. Lord, we desire your glory. Yours is the kingdom. Everything that lasts belongs to you. Yours is the power. All things that are important are done through you. And yours is the glory forever. And all that really is going to be glorified belongs to you as well. Well, this sermon is just a basic doctrinal sermon, but I pray that God would put on your heart to pray and to pray more. I'm going to pray that we're going to have a deacon come and lead us, read a scripture and lead us in prayer before we do the Lord's Supper. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. We pray that you would touch us, Lord, with our need to pray. Let us look at prayer as a privilege that we can come to you with our needs, crying out to you, Abba, Father, and you can minister to our hearts, giving us the grace of forgiveness, of freedom, of joy in the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.